There's an interpretive rule. This is a big word, okay? Don't get blown away. You probably already know it anyways. Hermeneutics. You ever hear that? Hermeneutics. It's the science, the art of interpreting the Bible. And there's one of the rules is if a word is mentioned in the text often, if it's repeated over and over again, that's an important observation to take note of. That means the text is primarily about that. Well, in the book of Jonah, we do, if you want, we have a nursery if you want, but feel comfortable with, okay, I'm not putting you on the spot. But in the book of Jonah, God is mentioned, you know how many times? 43 times in 48 verses. You know how many times Jonah is mentioned in the book of Jonah? Do you think it's more or less? A lot less. Not even half as much. About 17 times. And in the first chapter alone, God is mentioned 16 times in the 17 verses. And Jonah is only mentioned 7 times. So who do you think, obeying that rule of hermeneutics, of application, of interpretation, who do you think Jonah is primarily about? Do you think it's about Jonah? It's about God. It's about a merciful, gracious, loving, patient God who is concerned with the souls of sinful men. Not only his servant, not only Ninevites far, far away from Israel, but also of the sailors right there in the ship. The book of Jonah is about the gospel. It's a visual illustration of what God tells us in his gospel. It's a story of sin and grace. It's a story of great sinners, but it's also a story of a great Savior. It's full of contrast. Jonah runs away from his enemies. What does God do? He runs toward his enemies. Jonah runs away from God. God pursues Jonah. You see the contrast in the book of Jonah over and over again. It's about God. Jonah is powerless. God is a powerful, sovereign, omnipotent God in the book of Jonah. Jonah is clueless. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. And he's indifferent to the plan of God. But God is very purposeful. He knows what he's going to accomplish, and nothing is going to frustrate the plans of God. Jonah in the book is angry. So angry that he wants to die. God is patient, kind, long-suffering. Jonah wants to die. I already said that. And God wants to give life. Jonah hates. God loves. Jonah's all about self-protection, all about doing his own will. God is all about self-sacrifice. Jonah is racially exclusive. He doesn't want those Ninevites to come to the true knowledge of a saving Father, a gracious and compassionate Father. God is racially inclusive. The gospel isn't just for good people in the Jewish land of Israel. The gospel is for all the world. And when we study the book of Jonah, it's so easy to listen to Jonah and start thinking about other people maybe who aren't here. Oh man, this would be a great series if so-and-so was here. Oh, if only my wife was here, or only my husband, or only my son were here. Well, they're not. But you are. And so let's not listen to the book of Jonah. Not listen to the God. Or listen about the God of the universe. And think about somebody else. Let's think about what God is trying to tell us. So last week, we learned a little bit about prophets. A little bit about the man of God, Jonah, being a prophet. He had it pretty easy, probably, in the palace of the king because he brought a good word to an evil king. But God came to him and said, you know, I want you to go to the Ninevites, your enemies, and tell them that their wickedness had come up against me, and I want you to take to them the gospel of repentance. And then verse 3 says that, but. That would be like a but with a capital B. You know, no, I'm not going to do it, God. I'm going to give up on this profiting business. I don't want it anymore. I don't like your message. I don't want to do your will. I want to run away from you. And so he runs away from Israel, but he also runs away from the direction that God wanted him to go, Nineveh. He goes all the way to the opposite side of the world, and he gets a ship. He goes down to Joppa, and wouldn't you know it, that in Joppa there's a ship waiting for him. A ship waiting to take him all the way from God. Isn't that wonderful how God prepares ships for wayward people? And Jonah's probably thinking that, you know, it's not that bad to disobey God, because if God really didn't want me to go away from him, he wouldn't have provided this opportunity for me to go away from him. Right? That's what we sometimes think. We sin and then we make excuses for our sin because somehow God made it easy for us to sin. But he runs away from God and he goes to Tarshish. He pays the fare. It says, and he goes down into the ship. He goes down in the Joppa. And the author, and Paul encouraged me this week to think about maybe the author is Jonah. It possibly could be, although the author isn't identified. It very well could be because a lot of the sayings are in the first person. And so it could be Jonah relaying what he did say at that particular time. But so the author, he uses these terms that are pregnant with double meanings. You know, okay, I'm running away from God, but I'm going down in a job. I'm going down in the ship. Anytime you run away from God, maybe the author is saying, the direction is always down. When you run away from God, you're not ever going up. Your life isn't ever going to get better. It's going to get down. It's going to go down, 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 down. And then he says in verse 3 that he also paid the fare. You know, there's always a cost in rejecting the will of God. And this wasn't a cheap fare because Tarshish was probably a year away. If you took a boat, of course they didn't have planes back there. No cars, no roads, comfortable roads. And he took a boat and it was probably a year in this sailor ship. And it probably cost a lot of money to take a trip of a year. Because you go into ports, you buy your food, just all that. You know, you've taken a trip. You know how much expensive it is. Which gives me to believe that maybe Jonah had come into some money. You know, prophet of God. You know, it's not a money-making business. But maybe because of his good word to the king had recompensed him or paid him. And so he uses some of that money to pay the fare to run away from God. So is this our best hope in the Bible? To God reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? A prophet of God, a man of God who was clearly given the direction of God to take the word of God to a people far from God. Is Jonah our best hope? Because he fails miserably. And then last week we learned no. Jonah isn't our best hope. Our best hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, who when told by God to leave the comforts of heaven, to bring the word of God to a people under the judgment of God, Jesus said yes. And he gave it all up for you and me, for the glory of God the Father. And he bled and died on the cross and was raised again the third day. So our hope doesn't lie in Jonah, his obedience. Our hope doesn't lie in you and your obedience, or my and my obedience. Our hope is always in Jesus Christ. And that's how we ended last week in verse 3. Well, we're going to start with verse 4 today. That's all review. We see, if you have your notes in your bulletin, we see 3 points. The character of God. What's the second point? The condition of man. And the contrast and hope in Jesus Christ. So what do we see here in these 4 verses here, the 3 verses that we're going to read this morning about God? Well, look at verse 3. How does verse 3 start? What does your version say? What's the first word? But. What's the first word in verse 4? Huh? Then? Okay. Well, in mine it's but as well. Okay. Well, God gives Jonah a word, but Jonah runs away. And then in verse 4, it says then, or it says but again. But it's not Jonah this time, it's whom? God. And so if Jonah, in verse 3, his but started with a capital B, and I know some of your young people are going to laugh at that. But In verse 4, it's like God is saying, but, with a capital B, capital U, capital T, in italics, bold, three underlines, it's in direct contrast to what Jonah did. Jonah's puny attempt to run away from God is counteracted by a holy and sovereign God. God is going to get what He wants done. And He'll use whatever means to do it. And it says, so what did God do? But the Lord. We're going to start off with that word Lord. That's the word Jehovah. And so we see something already about the character of God in this first word, Lord. It's the covenantal name of God, that God identified Himself with His people. It's a name He guarded zealously. It identified who He was. He was a God who kept His word to His people Israel. Remember how He had promised Abraham in the beginning that God would make a great nation out of Israel? He will give him a land. And He says, I promise. And if you're reading in the Bible like I've been reading in Genesis, you probably came across this unusual happening in Genesis. I think it's Genesis chapter 15, if I remember, where God tells Abraham, after He makes the promise, Abraham says to Him, well, how do I know this is going to come to pass? He asked God. He had received the word of God that He would be a great nation. He would get a land that all the people of the world would be blessed through His seed. And He says, how do I know this is going to happen, God? Then God asks Him to do something unusual. He tells Him to take some animals and a bird and a couple birds. And He tells, cut the animals in half, not the birds, but cut the animals in half. And then place them opposite of each other, like a pathway of half a carcass, half an animal. And so Abraham does that, and he shoots away the birds. And then at nighttime, he has a dream. And this fire and this smoking pot walks through the animals. And what is God doing here? God is making a covenant. This is an old Middle Eastern tradition that when they would make a promise, two people would walk through these carcasses with a fire and they would swear to one another that we're going to keep our promise to each other. Well, Abraham didn't walk through the fire. God's promise to Abraham didn't depend on Abraham. It didn't matter if Abraham was faithful or not. God is saying to Abraham, I am a God who is going to keep my word no matter what. It doesn't depend on you, Abraham. I'm going to walk through this fire alone. I promise to keep my word. And that's what's happening here in Jonah. This same word, Lord, Jehovah. Remember when Moses was asked by God there at the burning bush to take the word? Have a real time out here. Are you getting a lot of feedback and echo with this? Are you? Evan, will you do me a favor? I see my little... down there. I think that might help. I'm sorry. Thanks. Okay, let's start again. Open up your Bible to Jonah chapter 8. I'm going to... And he said to Moses, he says, I want you to go talk to the Pharaoh and tell him that I'm going to deliver you. And what has Moses said? The word of God comes to Moses clearly, succinctly, tells him what to do. And then Moses says, who should I tell sent me? Who should I tell Pharaoh sent me? And what does God say to Moses? Who sent Moses? What did he say? What did he refer to himself as? I am sent you. The holy, covenantal name of God. I am going to keep my promise to you, Moses. It doesn't depend on you, what you say, what you don't do, or what you do. Because Moses messed up several times. But I'm going to keep my promise to your people. And that's what is happening here in the book of Jonah. God, the one who sent His word to Jonah, is saying, by the storm He sent, that I am going to keep my word. The Ninevites are going to hear about the gospel. The Ninevites are going to hear that their wickedness is going to be judged. It doesn't depend on Jonah. It's going to happen. But God wants Jonah to do it. God isn't up there frustrated. Oh, no. Oh, no, Jonah ran away from me. Maybe I got to adapt my plan. You know what? Maybe those people in Tarshish would be a better. Because since Jonah's already going there, I'll change my plan. And I'll just let Jonah talk to those people in Tarshish. I'll forget the people in Nineveh. Because, you know, everything I do depends upon Jonah's obedience. That's not what God is saying. He is sending the storm and he identifies himself as Lord because he is going to keep his word. And so we can count on God's promises to us. God's promises to be with us. His faithfulness does not depend on our faithfulness to him. There is nothing as a son of God that you can do to make God love you better. Do you know that? I've said this over and over again. God loves you regardless. Now, his love isn't a mushy love. He will go after you. Have you heard this statement? God is always a gentleman. Have you heard that ever? Well, it's wrong. I mean, he's not rude. Love isn't rude. But he doesn't just sort of sit back and let you do what you want to do. And, oh, he'll get over it. No, God pursues. And that's the second thing. God sovereignly pursues his servant. How does he do it? He sends a storm. God is so sovereign over everything. Everything. Nothing escapes his power. Nothing escapes his sovereignty. In the book of Jonah, over and over again, you see that clearly. He sends the wind here. This isn't just some storm that just happened to happen. God sends a storm. He blows. I don't know how he does it. He blows. And the wind starts to stir up and the waves start to move. All obeying God. The prophet of God didn't obey God, but everything else will in the book of Jonah. In chapter 4, or in chapter 1, later on, he says he sends a great fish. Jonah jumps into the water. Oh, it just happens to be a fish there. No! God sends the fish to swallow Jonah. In chapter 4, God sends a plant to grow up. God sends a worm to eat the plant. For so that it rots. God sends another wind to make it hot. God blows the sun, makes the sun so hot it's insupportable. He couldn't bear it. And notice I've always said Jonah the way Carol. I haven't said Nona yet today. Okay. So God is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing in the book of Jonah is too big for God. We also see that God is also very, very wise because it says here that the boat threatened to break up, but it didn't. Now, why didn't the boat break up? Because God didn't want it to break up. He knew just the right balance of wind and waves for just the right amount of pressure so that the boat wouldn't break up, so that God's plan would be accomplished. God knows everything. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful and he doesn't give you anything. Any temptation does not overcome man, such that is common to man. But with the temptation, we'll provide a way to support it. God knows overload. Back when I was a youngster, that was a few years ago, oftentimes computers, what were those things? Those flipperama, Pinball, yeah, help me out. And if you shook it too hard, Remember that? I don't know. You shook it too hard. What would come up? Tilt. Remember that? But God knows when the tilt button will go out. And he's always just short of that in our lives. Always just short of that. He never gives us more than we can bear. So God is a truthful God. He keeps his word. He's a sovereign, powerful God. He knows what he's doing. He's a wise God. And we see that he's also wise enough to accomplish what he wants. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is the prophet Jeremiah in a different context. But look what he says about this sovereign God, this wise God, the one who keeps his promises. Jeremiah 23, verse 18. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Verse 19. Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. God always accomplishes his purposes. The Bible says that in Job 42, the purposes of God are never thwarted. But we also see in this storm that God sent his love. God sends the storm to get Jonah. He loves him. He pursues him. He's disciplining his wayward son. And the Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 12, that God disciplines his wayward children. He sends storms in his life, in the lives of his children. Not because he doesn't love them. Not because he's angry at them. Not because he's hateful or vengeful. Hebrews 12 says that he scourges or he disciplines those he loves. And so we see in the storm the hand of a loving God. Not too much discipline, but just enough to get Jonah's attention. And we're going to see that God is going to need a little bit more to get Jonah's attention. Because in the text that we read, what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. He's not listening to God. God is sending a storm and he's not listening. But he's a loving God. And maybe you're here today, this morning, and you're not obeying God. You know it's clear. Your life doesn't please him. You haven't submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't trusted in his gift of salvation. And you say, you know, my life's pretty good, Ken. What do you mean? You think, you know, I'm a Christian. You think. And you say, God's not disciplining me. Well, you know what Hebrews chapter 12 says? If you're not under the discipline of the Lord when you're disobedient, what does Hebrews chapter 12 say? Let's go there. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And then verse 8. Well, I'll just read 7:2. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So if you're here this morning and you feel like, you know what? God doesn't discipline me. You know what the text says? And I don't have the courage to say this in my own strength. But the text says, if you're not suffering for your disobedience, if you're not being disciplined for your disobedience, the text says you're not a child of God. Isn't that what it says? You're an illegitimate child. I think it's a bastard child. That's what the text says. You're really not his child. He's not your father. And that's a warning. Well, the second point here is the condition of man. Let's go back to Jonah. Chapter 1. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Well, God's storm caused fear in the life of the sailors. These are sailors. This is what they did for a business. They were rough sailors. Sailors have a reputation, don't they? They're not wimps. You know, any storm that comes along, they're pretty capable. They have their sea legs. They're not throwing up like I did one time when I went out and the water sort of got a little rough. You know, I get seasick in a rowboat, you know, or a fishing boat. But these were tough men. And they realized this storm isn't the usual storm. How do I know that? Because they realize God's involved in this. Now, they don't know the God of the universe, their creator God. They are automatically appeal to their own little gods. Back then, they had multiple gods, and each god was sort of god of a certain area. Now, you'd have the sun god, you'd have the moon god, you had the star god, you know, you had the god of the crops, and you would have your sea gods. And so they were crying out to this sea god that sent up this storm that was incredibly intense. And they're crying out to him, but they realize they associate the storm with something supernatural. Now, they could have, and they were fearful. They were fearful of this God who was obviously mad at them for something that they had done. They haven't figured it out yet. Now, their fear of God was uninformed. You know, it was an ignorant fear. Now, it didn't have to be, because in the bottom of the boat was the prophet, a man of God, who could have instantly informed their fear and redirected it to the God of the universe. But Jonah's in the bottom of the boat. He's running away from God. He's disobedient. But his disobedience puts everybody else in great risk. And we oftentimes think, you know, it's just my disobedience. But our disobedience often puts other people in great risk. And we feel for these mariners. They're confused. They're crying out to God. They are so afraid that what do? Not only do they cry out to God, but they get rid of all their cargo. I mean, they're in the money-making business. They're going to Tarshish and stopping out on the ports along the way. But they're so afraid of dying that they start ditching all their cargo. All their money is gone. All their profit. They should have thrown the other profit out. And they eventually do. But all their profit is gone. And where is Jonah? He's in the bottom of the ship. And where do they store cargo? Oftentimes they stored it on deck, but oftentimes in the bottom of the ship as well. And so they're getting down there. You know, they're probably bumping into Jonah on his hammock, you know. And they're thinking, you know, what's this guy doing? Sleeping here, we are screaming, you know, crying out to God for deliverance, throwing away the cargo, thinking maybe that the light and load will keep our ship afloat. They're scared stiff. Their desperation is intense. They're ready to give up. They're at the end of the rope. But God still hasn't gotten His prophet's attention. He's sleeping soundly. How can that be? The wind is screaming. The boat is creaking. The waves are surging. The sailors are frantically trying to stay alive. But Jonah's in the bottom bunk. He's not in a stateroom. You know, on a nice, comfortable bed. He doesn't have his earphones on, listening to some nice, easy listening music, just sleeping there. No, he's tuned out. He's tuned out God. We already saw that in verse 3 when he decided to run away from God, run away from the profiting business. And he's tuned God out. God is trying to get his attention and he's tuned him out. He's indifferent to God and all that God is saying in the storm. And he's indifferent to the misery and the suffering around him. People are going to die. And Jonah is fast asleep. He's completely disengaged with what's happening in his life. And this isn't the sleep of a peaceful man who's confidently resting in the sovereign arms of God, saying, "Oh God, you'll take care of the storm. I'll just turn over and fall asleep." This is the sleep of a rebellious man who has tuned out God and will not listen to His voice. No matter what God shouts, or how God uses the storms and the screams of men to get Jonah's attention, he's not going to listen. And the captain finally comes to him and says, "Wake up! We're perishing! I bumped into you 3 times already. You should have been up by now helping us out. Maybe your God will care enough about us to save us. And that reminds me of another story, and this gets to point three, because there was another prophet of God. One day he was sleeping in the boat, in the bottom of the boat, and some men came to him and said, like we read this morning, don't you care that we're going to perish? Isn't that what the sailors said to Jonah, basically? Don't you care? Doesn't your God care that we're perishing? And the disciples accused Jesus of not caring. The point is that Jesus does care. He cares deeply. Now, Jesus was sleeping. You know why Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat on that sea storm? He was tired. He was tired. He was physically tired. God left heaven. He came to earth. And he was consumed with doing the will of his Father. He was physically drained. And that's why he was sleeping. He wasn't worried about the storm. He trusted God perfectly. And this same God, Jesus, in human form, got up when his disciples questioned his concern and hushed the wind and calmed the sea. And he said, peace, be still. And then a few years later, he made peace between you and me and God. He quieted the storms of the wrath of God against sinful man by giving his life on the cross and then raising again the third day. Jonah didn't care, but Jesus did. Jesus listened to the will of the Father. He fulfilled it perfectly. And you don't need a lot of sanctified imagination to imagine that Jesus, I've referred to this text many times, Luke 24, where Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He comes along two disciples. And it says in the text there, Luke 24, he says he opened up the Word of God. Starting with Moses, he said, and then all the prophets. All the prophets, it says. He told them what they said about him. And so he's talking there and he's referring to all the prophets, Jonah being a prophet. He probably said, you know what, guys? These two men, it might have been a woman and a man, we're not real sure. He says, you know what? Remember Jonah? He said no to God. He wouldn't leave his kingly palace. But I left heaven. I was born in a manger. Remember that story? I was born in a manger. It doesn't take a lot of sanctified imagination. You remember when Jonah was sleeping in the bottom of that boat, proving that he didn't care about hurting people? He didn't want to obey the voice of God. He didn't want to hear. He had turned God off. Not me. I live to do the will of my Father. I am the Word became flesh. So it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see Jesus using Jonah to tell those disciples exactly that point. And their hearts burned within them as they heard perhaps the story of Jonah and how Jesus applied to it. Well, time's getting along there. And we're going to have to close here. But I'm going to stop preaching, okay? And I'm going to start meddling. Okay, just a little bit. What are some of the lessons? Remember last week I said we can see God, we can see Jonah. And in Jonah we see ourselves. But Jesus is the central character. Jesus always bridges the gap between the business of God and Jonah and ourselves. We see God, He's a merciful God, He's a loving God, He's a pursuing God, He's an all-powerful God, He's a God of providence. He's wise beyond all measure, He's tender, but He's strong. He's a promise-keeping God. God has more ways of confronting us in our sin than we have of defying Him. You can't come up with a way to disobey God and God not be right there confronting you in your sin. God always gets His man. He always gets His children back in line. Sometimes here on earth, But if not, He'll take them home. That's a promise of Scripture. Not a very nice promise. But God will take His sinning servant home to be with Him forever. And so we see in Jonah ourselves. Sometimes we are indifferent to the workings of God. Sometimes we are indifferent to the voice of God in our lives. We effectively and very skillfully turn God off. We just don't like listening to Him anymore. We don't pray. We don't pray. We don't read the Word. We come to church. That's just about as far as we get sometimes. We're not in the Word every single day. How are you going to listen to God if you're not reading His Word? You go weeks and months. Go sometimes weeks and months. And there have been periods in my life where I've done that. I'm just indifferent to God and His life. But God will give us our attention. He sends storms our way. But sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes people are suffering right next door to us. And we're just indifferent. Or more concerned with our comfort, with our ease, and we just sort of fall asleep to the struggles of others. You hear a sermon, it's pretty good, but it's good for somebody else. It's never about you, is it? It's never about me. It's always about somebody else. God sends you one financial crisis after another. You live always wondering where the next bill is going to be paid. How is God going to provide? And sometimes God is sending these crises to teach us something. Are you faithfully giving to the Lord? You know, everything you and I have is not ours. Did you know that? It's whose? God's. And if He wants to take it away from you, with your hand grasping to it, He will. He's stronger. He'll open up those fingers one by one, and He'll take it all away from you. And He wants you to give to Him. And this isn't a message about tithing or anything else. It's not a message about this church. It's a message about you recognizing that everything you have is from God. Maybe you're suffering financially because you haven't come to that conclusion yet. You know, it's all about me and what I want, buying the things that I want, and God is trying to tell you. He's yelling one crisis after another. It's all mine. But you just sort of turn it off. I turn it off. Are you faithful with what God has given you? Believe me, folks, I understand the other side. You can be faithful to God, just like Job, and God take it all away. Sometimes it's not the discipline of the Lord. Just God wants you to experience Him in a way that prosperity would never allow you to experience. And so I'm not saying that because you're financially struggling that you're in sin. You understand that? But I want us to at least recognize that maybe, just maybe, part of my struggle is because of sin. Have you ever asked yourself that? God, are you trying to teach me something that I'm just not listening to? Or maybe it's health issues. One health issue after another. It seems like it's always you. You know, it's one thing to another, to another, to another. And I know just like Job was a righteous man and God caused him to get sick and he had boils. But maybe God is trying to teach you something. He's yelling out to you, take care of your body. Exercise. Do something. But we're so quick, aren't we, to go to a doctor, get a pill. And God is trying to trust me with your help. Or maybe it's relational. You're always in conflict relationally. You know, the God is sending the storm. You're fighting with your son, your daughter, your kids, your spouse, your mother, everything. Everything, it's always a crisis. Always. But have you ever considered that maybe God is trying to get your attention? Maybe you're not a nice person. Maybe you're unkind with the words, the way you talk to people. Maybe you're unforgiving. Maybe you're vengeful. Maybe you're bitter. I don't know. Maybe you're a righteous man and God is just bringing it to test your faith. But at least let us consider that the storms that God sends us sometimes is His loving way of getting our attention. Let's not tune them out. Let's hear His voice. Let's hear His voice. Let's pray. The Bible says, in Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians, it says this. Paul says, it says, it's time to wake up. Very clearly, he says that. Wake up from your slumber, from your indifference to the things of God. The days are evil. People are hurting. People are dying. And we're just comfortable in our sin. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was never indifferent to the will of the Father, never indifferent to the hurts of others. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a God who cares for us deeply and loves us fully. We thank you for His sovereign, wise, loving, compassionate hand that sends us the storms. Lord, encourage us, Lord, with the fact that you love us. If there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you as their Heavenly Father, Lord, may you convince them fully in their own heart that you want to be. You sent your Son. He bled and died for their sins. And all they need to do is trust in Christ alone. But I believe most of us are your children, dear Lord. Help us to listen. Help us to read your word. Help us to talk to you. We thank you, Lord, that day after day, your pursuit of us never, never stops. You never take a break from pursuing your children. Thank you so much for that, dear God. In Christ's name, amen.